gather everyone has one. Well, we're ready to crank up our next study, which is cobras. There's our little friend. We need a definition and a description. Subparagraph 1 for definition and description is general information. I feel I need a disclaimer. For this hour and probably into Thursday evening, the next time we meet, we will be examining snakes, and especially the cobra, and we will seek to identify the varied serpents, as they're called in Scripture, and try and determine what those serpents are. What we learn about cobras in the first hour or two will have application later on. So please don't get upset that we're studying herpetology. Don't go tell your friends he's not teaching the Bible anymore. I get so upset when I hear that, because if you can't do eisegogics, if you can't bring in what the Bible is talking about, then how on earth are we going to be able to plug stuff in later on? And we've done this over and over. After 13 years, you should either do one of the two things. Realize I'm going to do this, or hit the door. Others have done it. They've led the way. So the general information is going to be about cobras. And I want to quote from the entry on cobra in the Encyclopedia Britannica. A cobra is any number of highly venomous snakes of the family Elapidae that expand the neck ribs and form a hood. Now, there's a word on your little chart there called Elapidae, and I'm jumping way ahead to show this to you, but I have decided to do this right, and we are going to study taxonomy and herpetology. And you will find Elapidae way down here at the bottom, and that's the family in which cobras are found, and that is very, very important to our study. And you're thinking, here we go again. Yep, here we are. Elapidae. Learn that word. It's the family of serpentes that we're going to study called the cobra. Now, there is a family of serpentes called the viper. We're not going to be studying the vipers. But which of the two is referred to in the Bible by the flying, fiery serpent? Is it a viper or is it a cobra? We're going to find out. And so there are two families. See, I'll give you a hint so you can read this ahead of time. You have a range when you classify animals. And you have a class, as we're going to note, there are others, but there's a class, a suborder, and then a family. And the Bible has a taxonomy, which is how you arrive at the classifications. That's the biologists do this. And there's a Hebrew vocabulary. There is a partial Greek vocabulary. There's Latin words the biologists use, and these are the English words that we're going to use. So that's what this chart's for, and we will develop that as we go through our study. So Elapidae is the family in which the cobra is found. Now, most species of cobras are found in warm regions of Africa and Asia. I feel like you are missing your little friend. The world's largest venomous snake is the king cobra, or hamadryad, found from southern China to the Philippines and Indonesia. And by the way, my research shows that the king cobra can exceed 18 feet. I heard a lesson taught by the colonel. He saw a cobra handler years ago when he lived in California. And this cobra handler had a cobra, a king cobra, that approached 18 feet. And he would get in the cage with the king cobra and perform these little tricks with him. And that in itself is unnerving, that someone would get in a cage with an 18-foot king cobra, had not been defanged or milked or whatever they say. Shows great courage, either that or complete insanity. Well, the 5-foot Indian cobra called the Naja Naja kills several thousand people every year, mostly because it visits houses at twilight to catch rats. That will inspire you to call an exterminator right there. Eastern populations have the opening in the fangs facing forward for spitting, a condition perfected, by the way, in the spitting cobra of southern Africa. Venom is accurately directed to the victim's eyes at distances of more than 7 feet and may cause temporary or even permanent blindness unless promptly washed away. I read an article on a fellow who owned a king cobra, a spitting cobra, and the spitting cobra for some reason did not like the color yellow. So he could have this cobra perform for visitors. He would take a yellow number 2 pencil and just hold it up in the air, and the spitting cobra all the way across the room would accurately hit that pencil as it would spit at it. And he would only spit once. After one time, he realized he was just being taken advantage of. Now, the Egyptian cobra, that's the asp of antiquity, is a dark, narrow-hooded species about 7 feet long, and it ranges over much of Africa and eastward to Arabia. Now, you obviously have figured out that our flying fiery serpent is going to be the cobra, so I'm not keeping much back from you. Here is a map from the New International Biblical Encyclopedia, and you see here is Egypt, and this is the Sinai Peninsula. We're calling the Horn not at the moment. Beyond the Gulf of Aqaba is Arabia. Now, the Egyptian cobra spans this entire area. In fact, the Horn not of the Sinai is smack dab in the middle of where it is indigenous. And so the Egyptian cobra becomes really our suspect for being the flying fiery serpent. Point 2. There are 2 major classifications of venomous snakes. Classification number 1, or 2 families if you want to be precise, is the Viperidae. And the second is the cobras called Elapidae. So vipers or Viperidae, the Viperidae family, and the cobras are from the Elapidae family. Now, these are the 2 major classifications of venomous snakes. That was the only ones we're looking at. 3. There are 2 very significant differences between the 2. Mobility of their fangs and the effects of their venom. Mobility of fangs and effects of venom. I want to go to serpentes. Serpentes is the name of the suborder of snakes. And of the serpentes, there are families underneath, and we're noting 2. And under that heading in the Encyclopedia Britannica, we learn the following. The maxillary bone. Have a drawing. This is this upper jaw here. That's called maxillary. And please keep in mind you're looking at a cobra here, not a viper. The maxillary bone, the main bone of the upper jaw of most snakes, is elongated with many teeth. The Viperidae, Old World vipers, New World rattlesnakes, and other pit vipers have only 1 functional fang on a rotatable maxillary. That's 1 on each side. And so if you're talking about, see if I can get my pump primed here. This is the maxillary here. And you're going to have a fang that comes down like this, but it's on a hinge, so to speak, back in here. And this is a viper. This is like a rattlesnake. And this thing is on a hinge. That becomes very important. The Elapidae, the cobras, have a maxillary which bears a single fang in a fixed position. And so we got the maxillary bone here, and you have this fang here, and it's fixed. There's no hinge here. And that becomes very important. Point four. Therefore, when the viper, for example, a rattlesnake attacks, when it opens its mouth, the hinge moves the fang forward on the maxillary hinge. It then strikes its victim, injects venom, and backs away. So here's how a rattlesnake will do you. See, its mouth is closed, but when it opens, the hinge opens like that, and then you've got two knives that stab. And so when he hits you, he goes like that and stabs you, injects, and comes back. Now that's a viper, and that's different from a cobra. Point five. On the other hand, when the cobra attacks, its fangs are fixed. Therefore, it must bite and then chew the victim until the venom can be injected. So when he hits you, when he opens up, the fangs are still down, and he goes out and bites and then chews and injects venom all the way. I see a lot of strained expressions here. Well, dear friends, let me put this in perspective. I think it's important here. We're studying the Jews in the Hornada. We're studying a reversionistic generation who rejected grace, had no gratitude, plotted revenge constantly against leadership, had no authority orientation, rejected truth, but was willing to accept grace when it was expedient for them. They were in reversionism as a people and as a nation. They had venom in their souls. The whole comparison here is going to be the venom of bitterness in the souls of a degenerate people. And God's going to match the venom in their souls with the venom of the Egyptian cobra. And that is going to be where God draws the line finally in the arena of loving kindness and long suffering. There's just so long justice is going to cut slack. And I want to tell you that this nation is imitating the Exodus generation of Israel. We are the only ones who make a difference. We are the last hope of this client nation. I've just received an article from Colonel Pete Todson. It is an analysis by a Marine Corps general of the current status quo of our military services, and it is not a pretty picture. We cannot fight wars anymore. We're done with that business. We don't fight wars anymore. We better hope we don't have one because we can't fight it. What's to keep this nation going? It is pivot, power, and the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. There is no other defense. And it is very, very serious what we do here. I am not upset about this except from the standpoint of concern for the client nation. But we have an attendance rate here midweek that is pitiful. And you may be getting the tapes, and I certainly hope so that you are. For unless we maintain momentum in the spiritual life, we're not doing our spiritual duty. And what we're going to look at here is what ultimately happens to the people of a client nation who turn against God's word, who go anti-authority, who become degenerate in their souls and develop behavior patterns and character traits that imitate the heathen of this world. And we're doing that as a nation. And so it's very important to learn what God uses in this case as a counterattack. And you know what I think the venom, the cobras are going to be for client nation America? I think the cobras are gathering in a place we call China. We're going to have to deal with China before it's done. When the viper, like a rattlesnake, attacks, it moves its fangs forward on the maxillary hinge, strikes its victim, and then injects venom and backs away. On the other hand, when the cobra attacks, its fangs are fixed. Therefore, it must bite the victim and then chew until the victim has the venom injected. Point six. In Numbers 21, verse 6, we see the Israelites confront thousands of Egyptian cobras. You remember on the trail when the fellows, the vanguard, went ahead and ran into thousands of rattlesnakes and they had to shoot their way through? Same thing happened in the Sinai Hornada. They are, these Egyptian cobras, in the family Elapidae. The Egyptian cobra is classified as the Najahaji. That's Najahaje. That's the official Latin term, Najahaji. 7. Among snakes, cobras and coral snakes may be singled out as having a particularly neurotoxic venom, whereas the venom of vipers is hemotoxic. Cobras, neurotoxic, along with mambas and coral snakes. And the vipers, like rattlesnakes, moccasins, copperheads, these are hemotoxic. Point 8. We'll learn the following about cobra venom from John A. Klein's Cobra Venom, page 3. It appears on the Cobras page of www.livenet.net/cobra. If you want to look this up on the internet, that's where I got the picture of our friend. Here's what John Klein, who owned he owned a king cobra at one time. He said the king cobra got so big he had to give it away. He said, a king cobra, you don't own a cobra. You have a cobra near you. You never own it. And of course, snakes never quit growing. No reptile does. And so when he gets to a certain length, you just can't deal with it anymore and you have to give it to a zoo. Now, John Klein does this as a hobby. And so he's got this web page, and this is what he's written about cobra venom, page 3. The venom of cobras acts powerfully on the nervous system. With effective serum more available, the high death rate from cobra bites in some areas of Asia has decreased. Now note he says cobra bites. See, a rattlesnake strikes, a cobra bites. And when we go into the scriptures, we find out the snakes in the Sinai are biting. So they're cobras. They go out there and they get you and then they chew. The severity of a venom's effect depends on several factors, such as its chemical nature, the stinging or biting mechanism involved, the amount of venom delivered, and the size and condition of the victim. Snake venoms are complex mixtures of enzymatic proteins and different toxins. In terms of their effect, they may be broadly categorized as hemotoxic, meaning they damage blood vessels and cause hemorrhage, or neurotoxic, meaning that they paralyze nerve centers that control respiration and heart action. Venoms themselves have occasional medicinal uses. For example, some are used as painkillers in cases of arthritis or cancer, and some serve as coagulants for people with hemophilia. Please note the distinction between venomous and poisonous. Venomous refers to a creature that has the ability to secrete or utilize its venom externally, while poisonous includes creatures that contain a poison substance. Often, poisonous creatures are harmless unless they are eaten. Venomous creatures can often use their poison as a weapon. Cobras are all venomous, yet most are not poisonous so long as the venom glands are not eaten. So an animal that has no venom can be poisonous. An animal with venom may not be poisonous to eat. For example, I had a friend in Alabama who knew I had a fear of snakes. And he brought some meat to work one day and said it was chicken and lured me, tricked me, deceived me into eating it. And then he told me it was rattlesnake. And it didn't kill me. because the rattlesnake is not poisonous, it's venomous. Point 9. In order to understand the extreme jeopardy victims of cobra bites encounter, and that's our group of Jews in the Sinai, they're going to encounter some cobras. What kind of jeopardy are they in? Let's take a look at some comparisons between venom strength of some vipers and cobras as compared to the lethal human dose. Here's our venom strength comparison. Now, on this side, I have the name of the snake. First listed are the Elapidae, cobras, and mambas. Underneath are the Viperidae, the copperhead, the cottonmouth, the eastern diamondback, and the western diamondback. In the middle, we have what they deliver from the minimum to the max. And on the right is lethal human dose. Now let's take the Elapidae first cobras. They can deliver, dependent upon which cobra you're talking about. I'm guessing the 350 is the king cobra. They can deliver, dependent upon which of the species is biting you, 150 to 350 megagrams of venom. That's milligrams, excuse me. And the lethal dose for a human is 18 to 45. You get got by one of these without any help, stick a fork in you, you're done. Now note that let's take the king cobra, 350, and let's take the 45. I think that works out 8-to-1 ratio. He can kill you 8 times before he's done with one bite. Now the mambas. Mambas don't have a hood, but they're a lapidae because they have a fixed fang. And therefore, when they attack you, they bite and chew. And I think it's a misprint on my information here. I really think that should be 60 to 100 milligrams, and it only takes 12 to 15 to kill you. How about the Viperidae? The first mentioned is the copperhead. He can give you 40 to 70 milligrams. It takes 100 to kill you. Out of all of the snakes on this list, which one would you rather be struck by? Get struck by a copperhead if you got to be struck. See, he can't kill you no matter how much he gives you if you're an average guy in normal health. Cottonmouth, 100 to 150 milligram dosage, takes 125 to kill you. So it's fought a 50-50 there if you survive a cottonmouth. Eastern diamondback, and I assume that's where we are. 400 to 700 milligrams can be delivered by an eastern diamondback. It takes only 100 to kill you. That's a 7-to-1 ratio there. Western diamondback, he can shoot you with 200 to 300 milligrams. It takes 100 to kill you. A diamondback is not a good thing to be struck by. If you must be struck by a venomous snake, let it be the copperhead. You got a 50-50 chance with a cottonmouth. The diamondbacks, the mambas, and the cobras are going to kill you. And the strongest, meanest man on the block is the cobra. And guess who our Jewish friends are going to run up against? Thousands of them. Paragraph B. Biblical taxonomy and herpetology. This is going to be a rather involved study. It's going to take us into many passages of Scripture, and we're going to identify the serpents that appear in the various passages we are to note. So let's get cracking. Point one. Taxonomy is the orderly classification of plants and animals using the following methods. Taxonomy is the orderly classification of plants and animals using the following methods. A. Comparing a specimen with the known range of living things. So we take our specimen, our serpent, and we compare it with the known range of living things. be. You then correctly identify the specimen. C, you determine the position of the specimen in the existing range of classifications. And in the field of herpetology, I've reduced this down to the two families we're going to observe in our study. There's going to be the Viperidae, there's going to be the Elapidae. And therefore, we will develop this chart as we move through. Point two. In this paragraph, Biblical Taxonomy and Herpetology, we will note several passages of Scripture in order to determine the family of snakes which the Lord unleashed upon the Israelites in the Hornada. We're going to determine what family of snakes. We already know. We don't know either. We're going to know pretty soon that the word fiery means venomous. So there's a little bit of a clue there in the King James Version where it says fiery serpent. And the fiery, we're going to learn, is venomous. So we know it has to be a venomous snake. So it's either a Viperidae or an Elapidae. Three. Now we are going to have a central passage for this study, and it will be Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. I want to note this passage to you now simply by reading the New American Standard, and it will receive proper attention at a later time. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. The Israelites set out from Mount Hor. I better get that up on the board real quick. This is Mount Hor right here. That's spelled H-O-R. And note that this is toward the end of the wilderness wandering. So they've just been repulsed here. And you've got Mount Hor here. And they're going to backtrack. They ran into some problems here with another army. And they're going to run through Edom, the land of Edom. And that will lead them up toward the crossing of the Jordan River at Jericho. Now, as they leave Mount Hor and are retreating back along this path, that's where we pick them up in Numbers 21. The Israelites set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea. Now, what that means is an ancient highway that was called the Way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. No patience. All of the wrong attitudes you can have, they got them. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the Hornada? For there's no food, there's no water, and we loathe that miserable manna. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Verse 7, so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Get when the forehead slapping occurs. It's after the cobras are released. Now they realize they mouthed off too much. And they want to go in there and cut a deal. Make the cobras go away. We've sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord so that He may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Now, what do you think God's going to do here? Do you think He's going to say, not a prayer. You deserve it all. I hope you suffer and die. What's God going to say to us? Say, when the Chinese come, and all we have is a bunch of silly women to put out there to fight them. What's God going to say then when we then go to God in prayer and say, oh, we've sinned against you. Protect us from these mean Chinese our silly women can't defeat. If the pivot is strong enough, the Chinese will have heart attacks and die. That's what will happen. As corrupt and degenerate as we've become, God is still in His heaven, and Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. and as lousy and low life as the Exodus generation was, and as big a bunch of rock and rollers as they were, up and down and all around. Look at verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it up on a standard, and it shall come about." Serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. There's always hope. There's always grace. There's always the plan of God. Our nation can still become the great nation it once was if enough people stay with the program, learn the Word of God, a light in a period of darkness, moving forward in the plan. That's your obligation. That's the mission. That is the duty, the obligation of the Christian soldier, especially in times as desperate as ours. Point 4. Verse 6 speaks of the Lord sending fiery serpents. This seems to indicate that the snakes are on fire. They are not. In fact, here's a question for you verbophiles. I don't spell very well at all, and I had to check this out. I thought there was a misprint in my dictionary. Fiery. How can a word that looks like this come out looking like this? I have no idea. If you can answer that for me, I would appreciate it. Nevertheless, fiery means it's on fire, but not really. Point 5. The word for fiery is the Hebrew adjective saraf. S-A-R-A-P-H. It refers to the burning sensation experienced by the victim of a venomous snake bite. If you get bitten by an Egyptian cobra, you will feel as though your limb is on fire. 6. The word serpent is the Hebrew noun nakash. And that's the word for snake. Nakash. Snake. This is a general term for the reptile suborder known to herpetologists as serpentes. We call that snake. So the King James word is serpent. The Hebrew word is nakash. The Latin word is serpentes, and we call it in English a snake. So it's a general term, and therefore it is the suborder. So we know we're dealing with a snake here. That's the point. Point 7. Therefore, what is being described by Moses in this passage are venomous snakes. Question arises as to what family are these? Are they a Lapidae or Viperidae? Are they cobras or are they vipers? Point 8. Three passages, one in Deuteronomy, one in Psalms, one in Romans, give us the answer. Deuteronomy 32, verse 33, in the King James Version, reads this way. The Israelites' wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Point 9. Dragon is the Hebrew word for what taxonomists would refer to as a class or a category. And so the King James word here is dragon. And it's setting up the class of animals that are referred to Deuteronomy 32:35. The Israelites' wine is the poison of dragons. And what's a dragon? Well, it's a class. And what is the class? Reptilia. That's the Latin term, reptilia. Tannin is the Hebrew word, and it's talking about reptiles. The Israelites' wine is the poison of reptiles. So that's our class. And then the cruel venom of asps. We go down to a family of some sort. So we have the species described here. The class would be reptilia, and that includes or could include alligators, crocodiles, lizards, snakes, and turtles. So it's one of those. Point 10. In our research into biblical taxonomy, we have now found the Hebrew word for our class. The Hebrew word that is translated dragon is tannin, T-A-N-N-I-N. King James calls it dragon, the Hebrew is tannin, the Latin is reptilia, and the English translation would be reptile. So point 11. When we complete our investigation into the identity of the fiery serpents, we will have developed a chart that looks like the one you have in front of you. We will note a class, reptilia, which contains alligators, crocodiles, lizards, snakes, and turtles. A suborder has been established already, the serpentes or the snakes. There is a family, Viperidae, containing vipers, adders, rattlesnakes, moccasins, and the family Elapidae, containing cobras, mambas, and the coral snake. And you can see the chart underneath. That will be developed. We've done a little work on it so far. Point 12. Now again, the verse which gets us started on our research is Deuteronomy 32:33 again. The Israelites' wine is the poison of reptiles and the deadly venom of asps. And the word for asp here is petin, and that takes us to a family. Asp is the word in the King James. The Hebrew word here is petin. We'll note the Greek equivalent is aspis, and what it's referring to is the family Elapidae, specifically the cobra. So we can read the Israelites' wine is the poison of reptiles and the deadly venom of Egyptian cobras. Point 13. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy is a song. Moses was a songwriter. He was a folk singer. I don't know if he played guitar, but he was quite the accomplished musician. Obviously, he could write poetry, the lyric to the song. And this is concluding his commentary in the Pentateuch. We're nearing the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Pentateuch, and thus Moses is drawing to a close. And he gives us a synopsis. We have here an historical ballad describing the fate of the first generation in the Hornada. Any of you who are talented in music could put this to song and come in here and we'd give you the time to sing it. Whether Moses sang it or not, I don't know. But definitely it's classified as a song. Point 4. In verse 32, he compares their vineyards, the vineyards of Israel, to those in Sodom and Gomorrah. He compares their grapes, says that their grapes that they produce off the vine is poison, and that the clusters of grapes that occur and hang off the vine are compared to bitterness. So they have this vineyard, and they have these vines, and the vines produce fruit, and the fruit is both poisonous and bitter. 15. Thus, the finished product in verse 33 is a wine compared to the venom of serpents and deadly as that of the cobras. A wine compared to the venom of serpents and as deadly as that of the cobras. Point 16. Kyle and Dalich give us an excellent outline of this passage from which we can draw a number of conclusions. In conclusion this morning, I'll quote to you from Kyle and Dalich's The Pentateuch, Volume 3, in their Biblical Commentary on the Old Testament, beginning at page 485. They say that the vine and its fruits are figurative terms applied to the nation and its productions. The vine, in verse 32, speaks of the Israelites themselves. The Jews are the vine. Their nature being compared to a vine which has degenerated as much as if it had been an offshoot of a vine in Sodom and Gomorrah. Degeneracy of thought. I haven't taught you this. I've spared you the golden calf incident. God got real upset about that. Aaron was involved, idolatry was involved, sexual perversion was involved, and God does not put up with any of that. But I spared you all of that. But you do know about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know their mental attitude, and you know their degeneracy, and you know what happened to them. And therefore, we have a circumstance here where God's chosen people were given the opportunity to become a client nation, and they went out into the Hornada with nothing but grace on their side, and they rejected it. They refused to accept it with poise and humility. They argued and griped and complained. They wanted to go back into the slavery of Egypt. They wanted to go back into the land of the cobras. And the evaluation here in figurative terms is they were a vine planted by God, but they corrupted into a vine that could have been an offshoot from one planted in Sodom or Gomorrah. Kyle and Dalich go on to say that the grapes of this vine are worse than wild grapes because they are bitter and poisonous. The wine of these grapes is snake poison. He mentions the word tannin, the poison of snakes. Pethin is also mentioned, the asp, one of the most poisonous kinds of snakes, whose bite was immediately fatal. The asp here is the Egyptian cobra. Thus, they, the Jews, imitate the Sodomites. They bring forth the worst fruits of all impiety, and they deserve to perish like Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, from this commentary, we can deduce an analysis of the passage. We don't have time to do that today. We will resume on Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. Challenge us by them that we might be able to come to a full realization of how important what we do in your plan really is, especially with regard to our own personal advance, our own tranquility of soul, and the ultimate application to our client nation. Very, very poor decisions have been and are being made by our national leadership. That is out of our hands, and we must defer that to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And therefore, we have the privilege, filled with the Holy Spirit, to petition your throne of grace to preserve this client nation so that those who are positive to your word might continue the advance and thus provide the rationale for Jesus Christ and his control of history to give another generation a chance to make the advance. Motivate and encourage us, even inspire us by this prospect. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Karish human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuru hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.
He committed adultery against him. But he's caught. An adult. Spiritual squaw. Paul. Stray by his when John the tour didn't let astray. Reminds me of birth. I eventually caught longing to the sinful man. When, notice the word, when I have strayed, sir, the temporal always translated in the English, when, after, or why. Status quo, malady, or Paul choose, submit, of its major injury and its lust in issue. Both issue. It's in his way. Under the symbol. And so he'll show menage. Paul led astray by his husband provocateur, the lust path. 41. With regard to his to the Lord Jesus Christ, he a spirit with regard to his marriage to the Lord Christ, official truth. He is a full adult. With regard to his responsibility to his own soul,